Let's take a look at the last of the commandments, the 10th commandment, as it's in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. Let's hear the word first and then dwell upon it. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, speak that we might hear. May the meditations of our hearts, the words of my lips, be pleasing unto you. Amen. All these commandments, someone said, is like they are not broken by us so much as we break them. And so it's like getting on a runaway train when we do. It's a train that's totally out of control, and we're like a speeding bullet going down the track and soon to be derailed. To covet, looking at this, the 10th, the last of the commandments, is something. To covet something is to envy what someone else has and to put that envy into action, to take it away from them. That may be about the shortest definition that I've seen for coveting. To desire it, envy it, and to take it away from someone. So maybe the place to start with this, the 10th, is to go back to the beginning of these 10 commandments, to the first commandment. They're the ones that are focused, remember, specifically on of our relationship with God. Remember? All the rest of the commandments, even from the bridge command about observing the Sabbath, keeping it holy, to this, the last one, do not covet what's not yours. All of these others are about our relationships with each other in light of that primary relationship that we have with God. Coveting brings us back to the beginning, because coveting by definition is not at its heart about desire alone, but about a lust which preoccupies the heart and mind and soul, displacing what belongs there in heart and mind and soul to God. What is the first? But have no other gods before me. And the second, but to make no idols in the form of anything else. Ray Brown, in his commentary, says it is the sin of our age, a world in which alluring television advertisements portray expensive possessions, which may be acquired without effort and instant credit, take the waiting out of wanting, which is perhaps then what makes covetousness the premier of the others, and which in fact leads to most of the others, if you think about it a moment. Francis Schaeffer said, when does proper desire, and there is proper desire, become coveting? I think we can put it, he said, put the answer down simply, desire becomes sin when it fails to include the love of God or others. Further, I think there are two practical tests as to when we are coveting against God or others. First, I am to love God enough to be contented. And secondly, I am to love others enough to not envy. Rick Warren, famous pastor of Saddleback Church in California, tweeted out, "Envy is resenting God's goodness to others and ignoring God's goodness to me." Think about how that is related. God's generosity to us, we overlook because we're overlooking as well how God has been generous to me. And so we resent God's generosity to others. Desire alone, though, desire alone is not bad in and of itself. David Shelley, in a sermon on this commandment, I thought made a great and important distinction between desire and coveting. Listen to this. Desiring what we don't have leads us to all kinds of good things. Desire for what we don't have leads us to wisely manage the lands. He's from Minnesota, so you know he's in a land where they're growing all kinds of our crops throughout the country. It amazed me to hear how much of the wheat the world consumes comes from Ukraine and Russia, and is feeding people like who are in Afghanistan, who are now even in worse straits because of what's going on there. Desiring what we don't have leads us to good things. Desire for what we don't have leads us to manage the lands, plant crops, build homes, spend quality time with our families. It leads us to get an education, to care for our health and bodies, share the gospel with people we love. So there's a right place for desire. As it's been said, there's a right place for ambition. Ambition causes things to happen. And without ambition, you'd wonder if we weren't still back in the Stone Age chipping off flints. What makes desire coveting is when we desire something so much that we are willing to damage our relationship with God, which in turn leads to damaging our relationships with other people. You know, and this is the whole point of Genesis chapter 2 and 3, when the Lord made us, and how did He call us? He said, of all that He has created, even us male and female created He them. He looked upon His creation and He said, it is very good. That's our intent. That's from whence we came. But it was when Eve and Adam looked upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were tempted beyond, that they coveted the knowledge, that is to say, of God Himself. Instead of receiving the word, trust me, you don't want that fruit of that tree. Leave that in my care. Instead of that, what did they do? But they ate of the fruit of that tree. If they stopped trusting him, if they decided that kind of knowledge should be God's domain rather than their domain, how different this world would be. But instead, what did they do? And it poisoned their relationship with God, and it poisoned their relationship with each other as well, didn't it? Instead of a loving union with each other, what did they do? But immediately started blaming and accusing each other. They'd still be responsible to managing creation, yes. But doing so would no longer be joyful for them. It would be a painful labor left to them. Having children while still part of the purposes of God for which they remain, yet what did it also become but shot through with pain? And, you know, I'm not sure that the scripture wasn't thinking about something more than just childbirth. Who among us who's had children ceases to be a parent, even when our children are much older? My mother has reminded me of that many times. These commandments were given also, listen, as the Israelites were about to enter into the promised land. You know, so they were on the cusp of crossing the river. But that land was not empty, remember. It was filled with the people of the Canaanite clans. And their idolatry was the reason for their being cast out to begin with. And first among their gods were Baal and Asherah, the sun god, the gods of the sun and of the moon, one male, one female, and preeminent among their worship was the practice of what was known as temple prostitution. Now, what do you think is the quickest recipe for adultery and for coveting? Would it not be going to the temple where the women were at the time of their service, prostitutes for the men to go to worship? I don't know about you, but how many open marriages have you heard work? I have not heard of any. So there's a reason why the Lord said, you will not practice this kind of worship. It's a false worship. It's idolatry. It's an idolatrous worship. And how many times does God say in the scripture, I am a jealous God? The scriptures remind us time and again of his wanting our only attention to be focused upon him. This is at the last, then, the context and the evil which the 10th commandment is intended to prevent. In other words, it's not a negative commandment. It's a good commandment for us. And breaking this commandment, thou shalt not covet what someone else has, can and has led to the breaking of all the other commandments. as well. Murder, lying, adultery, stealing. Even think about this honoring your father and mother. How many arguments and fights have broken out with siblings and other members of the family, close and extended, over their parents' estates? I've been in enough funerals to see a sad thing like that happen. And perhaps you have as well. Keeping the Sabbath holy. 6 days are simply not enough to work for accumulating more stuff, are they? Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel chapter 12, he came to David and said, there were two men in a certain city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cows, and the poor man had only one little female lamb that he had bought. He raised her, and she grew up in his home with his children. She would eat his food and drink from his own cup. She rested in his arms as was like a daughter to him. Now a visitor came to this rich man. The rich man thought, it would be a pity to take one of my own sheep and cattle to prepare a meal for this traveler. So he took the poor man's lamb. David, it says, as Nathan spoke this, burned with anger against the man. I solemnly swear, he said, as the Lord lives, the man who did this certainly deserves to die. And he must pay back 4 times the price of the lamb because he did this and had no pity. What did Nathan tell David? You are the man. How convicted David must have felt, realizing that his sending of Uriah the Hittite to the battle front where he was killed, just so that he could have Uriah's Bathsheba as his wife. He was convicted by his own words, wasn't he? This is a perfect picture of what damage covetousness causes, isn't it? James 4, verses 1 through 2 describes what happens when we break relationships over things we think at least we want. He writes, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. How many churches, I wonder, have there been riven by such? You do not have, he goes on to say, because you do not ask the Lord. Broken relationships, brothers and sisters, happen because we covet, James says. We want what others don't have. No, we want what we don't have because others do. And instead of going to God, as he teaches us, we attack others. And relationships sour because of it. How much better God's ways proves to be. James, as well, here in his letter in chapter 3, he says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. God's desire for us from the beginning has always been a mutual relationship of blessing. That's why we were created. As the old hymn goes, there's no other way to be happy than to trust and obey, right? An article in the Daily Ticker highlights what happens otherwise. It said, by 30 years old, Sam Polk, who had made more than $5 million in bonuses alone during 8 years of working on Wall Street. As a trader, he was living up in Manhattan by the age of 25. Polk said, it was an easy thing to go to a World Series game or any other, I suppose, which for a lot of people was like a dream. I had a tremendous feeling of importance and power, especially as a 25-year-old kid. But at the age of 30, he abruptly quit his job on Wall Street. He went on to work for a company that was a hedge fund and was making even more money. His obsession, he says, with money got only worse. And he wrote this in an op-ed for the New York Times. Now, working elbow to elbow with billionaires, I was a giant fireball of greed. I'd think about how my colleagues could buy Micronesia if they so desired, or become mayor of New York City, even. They didn't just have money, they had power. Senators came to their offices. They were royalty. But Polk describes this was not enough. He got angry, he says, over receiving only a $3.6 billion bonus at one point. It wasn't big enough. And then he realized what he had was a wealth addiction. He coveted in his core because that money had taken the place which belongs only to God. I came to realize I had been using money as this thing that would quell all my fears. So I had this belief that maybe someday I would get enough money that I would no longer be scared. What do you think he was scared of? What do you think his fear was about? Isn't it every man's fear, every woman's, that there will come a day when I can't take that money to the place where I am going? I can't take anything except myself and say to my master, here, Lord, is what I've done with the treasure you gave me. said, no matter how much money I made, the money was never going to be enough. Christ Jesus has restored this relationship that the Ten Commandments speak of. The relationship that covetousness, as it draws back to the very first of the commandments, looks at. As Paul preached to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, in Him we live and move and have our being. As we've looked at these Ten Commandments together, I hope you've seen how in them we live and move and have our being and look forward to, strain toward the high reward of the great race which life, our life, is running. The high reward where Jesus will see us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come, enter into the joy of my presence. Amen.